is the latter portion there, beginning in verse 18, where the Bible reads, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things," unto what things? The words of the prophecy. He's saying, if you add to these words, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Now, isn't that interesting? This is the last warning of the Bible, the final warning, the final curse that God places upon anyone who would tamper with God's word, anyone who would add to the words, anyone that would take away from the words. He places this curse, and it's a pretty strong curse. He says that anyone who tampers with the Bible, he says, their part will be taken out from the book of life. Basically, the place where their name could have been will be gone. And therefore, they will never have a chance to be saved. Because obviously, we're only talking about unsaved people. No man speaking by the Spirit of God called Jesus Christ a curse. No one who has the Holy Spirit living inside of them is out to change the truth of God into a lie and so forth. But people who corrupt God's word have forfeited their chance to ever be saved. He says he'll remove their part from the holy city. He'll blot out their part from the book of life. And he said he'll add unto them all the horrendous plagues, including the second death, which is the lake of fire, that are written in the book of Revelation. This is a pretty strong warning. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, if God's giving that warning, there's a reason why. Because he knows that the devil has always been in the business of changing his word. The first thing that the devil did in Genesis chapter 3 when he came to Eve and wanted to tempt Eve was he said, "Yea, hath God said?" You know, he basically questioned whether God's word was accurate, and he just changed a little bit what God had said and twisted a little bit. And there are still people in the business of doing that today. And that curse still applies today. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. The Bible reads, "For we are not as many..." So this isn't something that only a few people are involved in. He says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." There are many people out there who would seek to corrupt God's word. Now today I'm preaching against a specific phony Bible version that has come out recently. I don't know exactly when it came out. But it's called the ESV. Who's ever heard of this book right here? The English Standard Version. The title of my sermon this morning is this: The ESV Exposed. I'm going to show this ESV for what it really is, a corruption of God's word. Amen. And that every single person who was involved in creating this garbage has that curse of Revelation 22 resting upon them this morning. And they will never be saved. They can never repent. They can never go back on that decision, unfortunately for them. Now, this book right here, the ESV, is a modern Bible version, and I haven't really preached against it just because I didn't really know anything about it, and because it's newer, but yet people are constantly telling me lately, "Preach against the ESV, you need to expose this thing." And the reason why is that a lot of Baptists and a lot of independent Baptists are being sucked in by this thing because it's made to sound a lot like the King James. You know, you read through a lot of the passages, and it kind of has the same feel as the King James. Let me read this for you from the introduction of the ESV. It says, "Would you believe that it took nearly 500 years to translate the ESV Bible? That's because the ESV builds on the great translations of the past, including William Tyndale's New Testament of 1526 and the King James Version of 1611. So this is claiming to basically just be the next in the succession. You know, you got the Tyndale Bible in the early 1500s. Then you've got the King James Version in 1611. Listen to this from the introduction. It says, "The English Standard Version stands in the classic mainstream of English Bible translations over the past half millennium." It says there was the Tyndale Bible in 1526, King James Version 1611, English Revised Version of 1885, the American Standard Version of 1901, and the Revised Standard Version of 1952. That's where this came from. Okay. Now, the Revised Standard Version of 1952 was so perverted that in Isaiah 7:14, instead of saying that a virgin would conceive and bring forth a son, talking about the virgin birth of Christ, it changed it to a young woman will conceive. That's no miracle. Young women conceive every single day. And that is the perverted Bible that this ESV stems from. But we don't even need to talk about that. I'm just going to show you within this book itself the heresies and perversion and twisting of God's word that take place. Here's another place from the introduction. With the greatest respect for the KJV and deep gratitude to its translators for their work, the English Standard Version translation team endeavored to carry on the KJV's historic translation legacy in a way that is fresh and compelling for today and that will endure for generations to come. No, my friend, the Word of God will endure forever.
Amen.
This will be replaced in a few years by the next perverted version that they come up with, because they always come up with a new one every few years. So the NIV is losing popularity in some circles. The New American Standard has been replaced by the ESV in a lot of circles. This is the new popular version that they're trying to push on us. And they're trying to say, oh, it's like the King James, and it respects the King James, and it's picking up the torch of the King James. This is the same garbage. I'm telling you, the NIV, the NAS, the RSV, the AS, the SUV, all of it, they're all following the same pattern. This thing removes all the same verses as the NIV, changes all the same doctrine, and I'm going to go through some things old and new this morning as we deal with this. Let's start with Philippians chapter 2. Now, Brother Garrett, will you be my official ESV reader this morning? All right, there you go. So, Brother Garrett's going to use the ESV, and he only uses it to study from. But in Philippians chapter 2 here, I'm going to start out by showing you places where the ESV attacks the deity of Christ, the fact that Jesus Christ is God, and it also attacks the Trinity, the doctrine of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Okay? Basically, it attacks these doctrines beginning in Philippians chapter 2. You look down at your King James Bible. The Bible reads in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 6. Or let's start verse 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now that's a pretty clear statement, isn't it? It says, hey, Jesus Christ, because he was in the form of God, being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He said, he's not stealing any glory from God by being equal with God, because he was in the form of God. Because the Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Yeah. That's what the Bible said in Colossians chapter 1. The Bible says, unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Jesus Christ is God, so he's not committing a robbery by making himself equal with God. That's why the Jews took up stones to stone him. You remember that? Yeah. They picked up stones to stone him and said, because you made yourself equal with God. Read for us from the perverted ESV, Brother Garrett, Philippians 2:6.
Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God the thing to be grasped.
Did you hear that? So according to the ESV, it says, you know, even though he was in the form of God. Now, that's not what it says in the King James. It says, hey, being in the form of God, that's the reason why he didn't count it robbery to be equal with God. This one says, well, even though he was in the form of God, he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. It's like, he didn't, you know, he couldn't grasp that. Do you see how this has changed it from being a great verse telling you that Christ is God? Now the ESV has changed it to something saying that he is not equal with God. The exact opposite meaning. Let's look at the next place that attacks the deity of Christ. Go to 1 John 5:7. Some of these are a little bit of review, but we're going to get into some new passages where the ESV attacks the deity of Christ. Go to 1 John 5:7. Very clear verse in the Bible. 1 John 5:7 reads, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." Now remember, this goes back to what it says in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then the Bible says in verse 14 that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Jesus Christ is the Word. The Word is God, the Word was with God, and the Word was God, because there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Read us verse 7 from the ESV, Brother Garrett, just verse 7 only.
there are three that testify.
That's it. Did you hear that? We're ready to get nice and loud right here.
For there are three that testify.
Something's missing. The whole verse, in fact, is missing. And so they basically just put in this little statement, there are three that testify. This fragment, this meaningless statement that does not even contain a complete thought. And they've taken out an important verse on the deity of Jesus Christ. Turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I'll give you a few more, because I've got some notes on the ESV in front of me. And 1 Timothy 3:16 is another great verse. You're going to Revelation 1, where the Bible says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Isn't that a pretty clear verse on the deity of Christ? But yet, in the ESV, it just changed it to, He was manifest in the flesh. You know, leaving it up to the imagination, it'd just be Jesus was manifest in the flesh. Not spelling it out as clearly as the King James, God was manifest in the flesh. 1 Corinthians 15:47 in the King James Version says, the first man is of the earth, earthy, talking about Adam. The second man is the Lord from heaven, talking about Jesus Christ. In the ESV, it just says, the first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. But instead of saying that Jesus was the Lord from heaven, it just says, well, he was just from heaven. So that's another attack on the deity of Christ. Look at Revelation 1:8. Now, Revelation 1 is a really powerful passage proving the deity of Christ. Because you have Jesus Christ making all these statements about himself. Look what he says beginning in verse 8. He says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Now, there Jesus is saying that he's the Almighty, he's the beginning, he's the ending, he's the first, he's the last. Important verse on the deity of Christ. Now, many people will say, oh, Pastor Anderson, that's not Jesus talking, though. That's the Almighty God talking. That's the Father talking. This is what the Jehovah's Witnesses say. Oh, that's the Father talking. Well, go down to verse 11. It says, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. You say, no, Pastor, it's still the Father talking. Well, hold on. Go to verse number 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Same person that's been talking the whole time. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not! I am the first and the last. Is that a familiar statement from earlier in the chapter? I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. So who's talking here? Jesus is the one who died and was buried and rose again. He said, I'm he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. So that's a pretty powerful passage on the deity of Christ. You can prove it's Jesus talking because he says, I was dead. And he says, I'm the first, I'm the last, I'm the beginning, I'm the ending, I'm the Alpha, I'm the Omega. I am the Almighty, he's saying. The Almighty God. But you see, the ESV attacks this in a few different places. Go ahead and read verse 8, Brother Garrett, and everybody else look down at your Bible.
I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty.
So now we see in verse 8, they've left out the part about being the beginning and the end. Because they're trying to separate verse 8, where the Almighty is speaking, okay? They don't want you to tie that in with later where Jesus says, hey, I'm the beginning, I'm the ending, I'm the first, I'm the last. So they cut out part. Now, what did Jesus say about people who would take away from the words of the book of this prophecy? They're going to be, he said, their parts removed, they're going to hell. He said there was no way for them to receive any forgiveness. He said they're done. Look, if you would, at verse 11. The ESV doesn't stop there, my friend. Okay, go to verse 11. I'm going to read for you the King James again, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book. Okay? Read it for us from the ESV, Brother Garrett, verse 11.
Saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus. And
did you see that? He cut out all of it. I'm the first, I'm the last, I'm Alpha and Omega. So now there's no way to really tie in the verses that are clearly referring to the Almighty God, saying he's the beginning, the ending, the first and last. You can't associate those with Jesus Christ in the ESV. Because the ESV is on an attack against the deity of Christ. And in several places, these aren't just accidental changes. These are strategic changes to remove the deity of Christ in so many places from the ESV. That was just in Revelation chapter 1. Here's another place. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. And while you're turning to John chapter 1, I'll give you... There's so much, we can't even get to it all this morning. I just want to give you a little sampling, though. While you're turning there, I'll read for you from Ephesians 3:9. It says in the King James, God, who... this is the second half of the verse. God who created all things by Jesus Christ. Right? Because He created it by His Word. He created it by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is called the Creator in many places of the Bible. But in the ESV, it just says God who created all things. It cuts out the fact that He created them by Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 3:14, it says in the King James Version, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." But in the ESV, it just says, I bow my knees before the Father. But it's not referring to the Father of Jesus Christ. Because you see, the Trinity is a biblical doctrine. Yes, the word Trinity is not a biblical word, but it's a biblical concept. Because it says there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, these are one. Trinity, just tri means three. Unity means one. Three in one. Okay? And, for example, we have Matthew 28, where he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the what? The Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." Then we've got 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. You have the Trinity right there. All throughout the Bible, you'll see many indications of the Trinity. All through the book of 1 John, you'll see all three of the Godhead mentioned separately. John 16:16, Jesus said, "I go to the Father." That's totally cut out, that whole phrase where Jesus said that He's going to the Father. Cut out in John 16:16 from the ESV. But this change right here will blow you away. I mean, this change is so ridiculous that when you hear it, you'll automatically be able to tell there's something not right about that verse. That doesn't make any sense. I mean, the verse does not even make grammatical sense in the ESV. John 1:18. Now, the corrupted manuscripts, the corrupted Greek manuscripts on which all of the modern versions are based, you know, the NIV, the HIV, the ST, you know, the New American Standard, the RSV, all of these versions are based on the same corrupted manuscripts, and they pretty much read like what the ESV is going to read. But most of them are smart enough to correct this egregious error, okay? And match up with the King James. But no, not the ESV. Listen to John 1:18 in the King James. Very clear, easy to understand verse. John 1:18 says, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." Now, we see here a clear verse, right? We've got, has anybody ever seen God the Father? No. No one's ever seen God the Father. But we have seen the only begotten Son, which is basically, you know, God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, okay, has been seen in the flesh on this earth. But we haven't seen the Father. We've seen the Son. Now, we haven't personally, but obviously mankind has, because Jesus walked and talked on this earth in the flesh. Doesn't that verse make sense when you read it? "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared it." Listen to the ESV and see if you can even figure out what it even means. Read it for us, Brother Garrett, nice and loud.
"No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known."
Now, it doesn't even make any sense. Did you hear that? Here, let me see it real quick. I can't even follow you. That's so weird. I mean, listen to this. "No one has ever seen God." Okay? But listen to the next thing it says. "The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known." So, the only God is at the Father's side? What does that mean? I mean, it makes no sense. It's a mistake. They meant to say the only begotten Son, which is at the Father's side. That's what they meant to say. But it says, no, the only God, which is at the Father's side. So, it makes no sense. It's basically separating the Father from God. Like, God is not the Father? It doesn't even make any sense. And so it's a very strange reading indeed. Let's get off that, though. That's just verses that attack the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost doctrine. Let's go to verses that impact salvation. Turn to Romans chapter 11. Actually, go to Matthew 7 and Romans 11. If you've got two fingers, you can stick in your Bible. Go to Matthew 7 and Romans chapter 11. Matthew 7, we've seen this one before because this one has changed in the New King James as well. But the ESV takes it a step further. The New King James Version does the same thing here, though, in Matthew 7. This is a great scripture, Matthew 7:13. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Now, how is the word straight spelled there in Matthew 7:13? S-T-R-A-I-T, right? We're not talking about straight as in non-crooked. Who's ever heard of the Straits of Gibraltar? What is it? It's that narrow passageway of water between Morocco and Spain, and the Rock of Gibraltar is there. The Straits are a narrow place. The Panama Straits. Okay? We have a straight and narrow way. Straight and narrow pretty much are synonymous with one another. Okay? So it says, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way. Now, aren't wide and broad also synonyms?
Yeah.
Yeah. He said, wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So, he's saying it's narrow, therefore few find it. The wrong way, the way that leads to hell, is wide and broad, and many there be which go in thereat. So, why is God restating? He's just emphasizing. He's doubling it, just to emphasize what he means. He's saying, I'm saying it's narrow, it's straight. The other way is wide and broad. Don't follow the crowd. Don't follow the multitude. Listen to what the ESV does in Matthew 7:13.
Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many.
Keep going.
For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few.
Okay, so now the ESV has made getting saved hard. Because it says that the way to salvation, it's not narrow, it's hard. It's really easy to go to hell. No, the Bible says the way of the transgressors is hard. And the Bible says, hey, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let me tell you something. Salvation's easy.
Amen.
Because Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus did the hard part when he died on the cross. Jesus did the hard part when he lived a sinless and perfect life. For about 33 and a half years. Jesus did the hard part when he dipped his soul into hell for 3 days and three nights. Jesus did the hard part. But it's easy just to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's as easy as taking a drink of water. It's as easy as eating a loaf of bread. It's as easy as walking through a door. Those are the things that Jesus compared it. He said, we need to have the faith of a child. It's easy. But you see, religions out there want to make it hard, don't they? Religions such as Catholicism, they want to say that you have to work your way to heaven and earn it. That's hard. Even independent Baptists who say, well, you have to repent of your sin. Well, that's hard because I still haven't repented of all my sins. You know, I'm still a sinner, believe it or not. You know, none of us is perfect. But you see how they're trying to take salvation, which is all Jesus. It's all faith alone. And they're trying to make it hard like it's something we have to earn. Like it's something we have to work at. I mean, if something's hard, that means it's work. You got to do it. Instead of just, you know what the Bible calls salvation? Rest. Who thinks that rest is pretty hard? Oh man, I got a hard day ahead of me. I got to rest all day. But that's what the Bible calls salvation, rest. That doesn't sound hard. It sounds easy. It's easy to rest. Work is hard, okay? Go to Romans 11 with that in mind. Romans chapter number 11. Now, Romans 11 is a really great verse, just really boiling this thing down of the fact that salvation is not of works at all. And I really like Romans 11, verse 6. Let's read verse 5, first of all. It says, even so then, at this present time also, because he was talking about back in Elijah's day, there was a remnant that had not bowed the knee to Baal. He said, even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Brother Dave, would you go please deal with the kids that are back there and figure out why they're back there and get them sitting up here, please? According to the election of grace, and watch verse 6. And if it be by grace, if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So, the Bible's making it real clear. Hey, where is Isaac, son?
Huh?
Where is he? Find him, please. Get up here and sit down. This is not a circus. This is church. Have a seat. It says, if it by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more grace. Now, that's a pretty clear verse, right? It's not very easy to say it. It's kind of a tongue twister. But it's clear. It's saying, look, in order for salvation to be by grace, it's got to be no works at all. Because he said if there's any works involved in salvation, you can't really say it's by grace. Look, if you would, go back, keep your finger there and go back to Romans chapter number 5. Let me find my place here. I'm sorry, Romans chapter 3. Go to Romans chapter 3. Give me 1 second. I'm sorry, I lost my train of thought. I gotta find my place here. Okay, I'm sorry. It's verse 16 of chapter 4. Romans 4:16 says this. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. Okay, now get that statement right at the beginning of verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. So what he's saying here is that in order for salvation to be by grace, it has to be of faith. Right? Because if it were by works, it wouldn't be grace, because you'd be earning it. And grace is something that you don't deserve. But he said if it's by faith, then it can be by grace. Okay? So back in Romans 11, he makes it clear. He says, look, if it's by grace, it can't have any works involved.
Amen.
And he says, if it's by works, then don't call it grace. Just come out and say it. You believe it's by works. Great verse, isn't it? Amen. He says it every which way and the other, just to make it clear. Now, the ESV here has done two things to totally pervert this verse. Read it for us, first of all, Brother Garrett.
Verse 5. So too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace.
Okay, and that's it. So, let's talk about what's been changed. First of all, in verse 5, there's been a change made. It says chosen by grace. Okay, as if grace is the one who's choosing people. Which is supporting the makers of the ESV false Calvinist doctrine known as sovereign grace. Even though the word sovereign is never found in the King James Bible one time. This sovereign grace doctrine is promoted in the ESV in verse 5 by saying that grace chooses. Okay? But in verse 6, the first thing I want you to notice, look at your Bible. They cut out the second whole half of the verse. I'll read for you the part that they left out. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. They left that out completely. Now you say, well, Pastor Anderson, what's the big deal? It's a big deal because every word of God is what
Amen.
He said. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. But there's a reason why. They didn't just leave it out by accident. There's a reason why they left it out. Because of another change that they made in the verse, they wanted to give a whole different impression on what this verse means. You see, this verse is clearly saying, hey, it's either all grace or all works. You cannot mix the two. Read it for us again, nice and clear, verse 6, nice and loud. See if you can figure out what they're trying to do here in the ESV.
But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace.
Okay, so now, by changing it from no more to no longer, and then cutting out the second half of the verse, basically the ESV is leading us to believe that salvation used to be by works, but now it's no longer of works because we're living in the age of grace. So it's a false doctrine teaching that salvation used to be by works. No, salvation has never been by
Amen.
Works. Read Romans 4. He says, David, Abraham, they were justified by faith without works. He said, blessed is the... unto the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. And that's going back to David, going back to Abraham. But see, the ESV is promoting Calvinism in verse 5, sovereign grace theology. And then in verse 6, by cutting out half the verse and changing no more to no longer, they're saying, hey, salvation used to be by works. Now it's by... No, it's always been by grace. From all the way back, the age of grace started when Abel went to heaven. Because Abel didn't deserve to go to heaven. He was a sinner. He went there by the grace of God. He went there by faith, according to Hebrews chapter 11. So that's a pretty bad change there. Look at Revelation 21, if you would. While you're turning to Revelation 21, I'll read for you John 6:47, one of my favorite verses. Verily, verily, I say unto you. I love using this one out of soul winning. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Isn't that a clear verse? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Can't leave that in the ESV. So this is what the ESV changes it to. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. But notice it leaves out believing on Christ. It's just whoever believes, just believe. You know, click your heels together and believe, and you'll be saved. No, you got to believe on Christ, on Jesus Christ, on the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, most of these changes I'm showing you, not all of them, but 90% of them are also the same in the NIV. The New King James Version makes the same change in Matthew 7, making salvation hard and so forth. I had you turn to Revelation 21:24, right? Yeah. Here's another great scripture. I love the book of Revelation. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Read it for us in the ESV, Brother Garrett.
By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it.
Notice what's missing? The nations of them which are saved. Leaving out salvation. Leaving out them which are saved. We don't have time to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 1:18, this goes for the New King James, the ESV. The King James Bible says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. The ESV says, but unto us which are being saved, it's the power of God. So the ESV makes salvation hard. It makes salvation a process. My Bible says that we are saved. The ESV says that we're being saved as if it's a process. They make it hard. They take out clear verses saying that it's not of works. It's all by grace. They make it Calvinistic and so forth. But 1 John 5:13. Go to 1 John 5:13. I'm only having you turn to some of these for sake of time. How about Colossians 1:14 where it says in the King James, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. In the ESV, through his blood is removed. Removes the blood of Christ. Maybe that's why John MacArthur likes it so much out in California. Maybe that's why John MacArthur is promoting this perverted ESV, because he has made attacks on the blood of Christ, saying that the blood of Christ has nothing to do with salvation. Here's what John MacArthur said. We're just sentimental about the blood because of all the songs in the hymnal about the blood. No, actually, John MacArthur, I'm sentimental about the blood because of all the verses in the Bible about
that's
the blood.
That's right, amen.
But I like the songs too. Nothing but the blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Hey, those are great songs. Come Thou Fount is a great song. There's a Fountain Filled with Blood is a great song. Where did I have you turn?
1
John 5:13. I like this verse. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Read it in the ESV. You look down at your Bible.
I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that ye have eternal life.
Okay, so that's it. So first of all, they always change believe on to believe in. Always. Across the board, every time in the ESV. When the Bible says over and over, believe on Christ, he that believeth on him. But then they also, did you notice, just cut out the second half of the verse? When it says, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God, gone in the ESV. Romans 1:16, you don't have to turn there, but it says in the King James, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. They take out Christ. He just says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You say, well, you get the same gist, you get the same meaning. Hey, you don't get saved by the gist. You get saved by the word. And you know what? The power of God is not the power of his gist. It's the power of his word. And I'm going to tell you something. There's no power in a lie. Now you say, well, it's not a lie. I mean, you know, the gospel is powerful just because it doesn't say gospel of Christ. But it's a lie to say that that's what Romans 1:16 says. It's a lie to quote that as God's word. That's not what God said. God said the gospel of Christ. Quote it right. Amen. Quote it God's way. It says in Acts 2:30. We'll go to Acts 2:30 if you would. Here's another big omission. And then we'll get into verses that tamper with the second coming of Christ. We've already seen verses that tampered with the deity of Christ, brought in all kinds of confusion about the deity of Christ. How about this one on the deity of Christ, by the way, jumping back to that point? In Luke 2:33, when the Bible says Joseph and his mother marveled at the things which were spoken of him, and the ESV, it says his father and mother. So the ESV is calling Joseph Jesus' father, further convoluting and confusing the doctrines of the Trinity and the deity of Christ. Okay, but we'll get into the second coming next, but in Acts 2:30 it says, "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." The ESV for us, Brother Garrett.
Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that he would set one of his descendants on his throne.
Okay, wait a minute. If you're reading the ESV, it doesn't say anything about David knowing that Christ was going to come sit on his throne. It's just, God had sworn to him that one of his descendants would sit on his throne. Well, duh, he saw that in his lifetime. He saw Solomon sit on his throne in his lifetime, and that was one of his descendants. David received prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ sitting on his throne. Have you ever read Psalm 2? I mean, all throughout the book of Psalms, David is prophesying about Jesus Christ. Psalm 22. All these different psalms, where it's Psalm 69, Psalm 109. He goes into all these prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they cut that out like David did. Well, he knew somebody was going to sit on that throne. Well, no, he knew Christ would. So they cut out a whole huge chunk of the verse in order to accomplish that. Let's go to verses that affect the second coming of Christ. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going into end time prophecy here. 2 Peter chapter 3. The ESV tampers with the second coming of Christ and the end time prophecies. First of all, they totally leave out Luke 17:36 completely. So when you're reading Luke 17, Luke 17 is one of my favorite passages on the second coming of Christ. I think it's one of the most clear-cut, hard-hitting passages. And chronologically, it's the first time Jesus preached on the second coming. Because all of that discourse, though found in Matthew 24, and also similar preaching in Luke 21, Luke 17 came before that chronologically. So this is some of Jesus' first introducing to his disciples the subject of the second coming. Important chapter, Luke 17. Well, when you're reading Luke 17 in the ESV, it goes verse 34, 35, 37. Just skips over 36. And here's what Luke 17, 36 says. Tell me if you think this is an important verse. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. That's a good passage on the rapture, right? Gone. Omitted, okay? It's also gone in the New World Translation of the Jehovah's False Witnesses. It's also gone in the New American Standard. It's also gone in the NIV. And so all these versions remove that. But look at 2 Peter 3:10. I'll read it for you from the King James. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which... So in the what? In the day of the Lord, right? In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be what? Read those last two words.
Burned up.
Burned up. Okay? Now let's compare that with the ESV. Go ahead, Brother Garrett.
But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed.
Ooh, they'll be exposed. Actually, it's the ESV that's being exposed today. But instead of the earth being burned up, it's just the earth's going to be exposed. And instead of the earth being rained on with fire and brimstone and the elements melting with earth, it's just the heavenly bodies that are going to burn up. So it's just the sun and moon burning up, but not the earth. The earth is just going to be exposed. So basically, downplaying the cataclysm of the second coming of Christ. You know, just tampering with it, downplaying it. Okay, go to Revelation 8:13. The next place we'll go is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I don't have it in my notes, but we need to go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. These are verses that are tampering with... You say, well, these changes don't really affect doctrine. Well, they affect the deity of Christ. Well, they affect salvation. Well, they affect the second coming. I mean, what doctrine do you want to talk about? But 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 we're going to next. Right now we're in Revelation 8:13. You look at your Bible, and Brother Garrett, read to us from the ESV. You look down at your King James, folks. Revelation 8:13.
Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. Woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels...
Okay, so what's different here? Let's see. In the King James it says, I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven. Now, the ESV has created a new talking eagle. It's a new doctrine here. Okay? Now, instead of an angel flying through the heaven, you know, what started out as a great, powerful verse, and by the way, this is a powerful verse.
Amen.
I mean, if you read this chapter, it builds up with these first four trumpets being blown. All these judgments are being poured out on the earth, and you're thinking to yourself, wow, this is really bad. And then verse 13 hits you and says, and I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the three angels which are yet to sound. It's a powerful verse. But in the ESV, we have just an eagle flying around. You say that doesn't affect doctrine. I know, but it's funny, so that's why I'm trying to do it. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This Bible's a joke. But anyway, I know eagle and angel are kind of spelled with kind of the same letters a little bit, okay? But they're not the same thing. So, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, here's the thing, folks. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is a pretty critical passage on the second coming, on the rapture. Why is it so critical? Because the Thessalonians were confused about end times events, and Paul is coming in to clear up their confusion. And he's really trying to be clear here and explain to them some things about the second coming that they were a little confused about. Because people had come in and deceived them, and also someone had written a counterfeit epistle claiming to be written by Paul to the Thessalonians to try to confuse them. And there's a lot of confusion today about the second coming. 1 and 2 Thessalonians are two great books that really lay out the second coming of Christ, the rapture, doctrinally, in addition to what Jesus obviously preached, being foundational. 2 Thessalonians 2:1 says this, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come." What day? Which day is that day? The day of Christ, right? See that in verse 2, the day of Christ? "Except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." So before the day of Christ comes, right? Before the day of Christ comes, the man of sin will claim to be God. Basically, the abomination of desolation will take place, if you know the context in the scripture. You know, where he basically stands in the temple of God and says that he is God and so forth and sets himself up above all gods. This passage is a key passage here. It's clear because a lot of people out there are teaching that the day of Christ is at hand, aren't they?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah. And they teach a false doctrine, the day of Christ at hand, Jesus can come at any moment. But then they try to separate, my friend, the coming of Christ from the day of the Lord. They try to separate the two, even though they're not separate. But there are a lot of false teachers out there that want to separate this out. Well, the ESV does a great job of separating it out for them. Listen to the ESV in verse 2. Look down at your Bible.
"Not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come."
Okay, so did you get that? Now, instead of somebody deceiving you that the day of Christ is at hand, which means that it's about to happen, he's saying, don't let anybody deceive you, because the day will not come unless this, this, and this happens first. So don't let anybody tell you it's at hand. They've taken out completely the part about, hey, now the deception has become, well, don't let anybody tell you that it already happened. Right? Isn't that what the last words say? Read that last part again, just the last phrase, Brother Garrett.
To the effect that the day of the Lord has come.
Okay, so that's a past tense now. They're saying, well, don't let anybody tell you that it already happened. No, the King James says, don't let anybody tell you that it's about to happen, because this stuff has to happen first. The ESV has totally changed that to saying, well, just don't let anybody tell you that it already happened. And not only that, instead of talking about the day of Christ, now it's talking about the day of the Lord. Now look, yes, I know they are one and the same, but 90% of your Baptists out there are going to teach you that they're two different things, and therefore they're going to use this verse to further promote their false doctrine and to attack the true doctrines about the second coming of Christ. You know, you want to know when the day of Christ is going to happen, look up all seven times the day of Christ is mentioned. And we're not going to do it for sake of time. I'll just quote you one, Philippians 1. It says, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Why? Because at the day of Jesus Christ, the good work that was begun in us will be complete. Because sanctification will be complete. Because when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. That's what it says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. And so this is a key passage on the second coming. Totally altered, totally changed in the ESV. Also, you don't have to turn there, but in Romans 14, it changes the judgment seat of Christ. It says, we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ as believers. It changes it that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of God. Okay. Which, yes, I know Jesus Christ is God, but the great white throne of judgment with God on the throne is distinct from the judgment seat of Christ, which takes place 1,000 years earlier. And so that is a distinction that needs to be made. Let's get off the second coming. I've got to hurry because I'm running out of time here. But let's talk about how the ESV goes soft on sin. Did you hear me? It already messed up salvation, made it hard, made it a process, took away great clear verses, tried to say that salvation was by works in the Old Testament. It's already completely corrupted salvation. It's completely convoluted and confused the virgin birth by calling Joseph Jesus' father, attacked the deity of Christ by removing all the best passages in Revelation 1, Hebrews 1:8, change, 1 John 5:7, gone, John 3:13, change. I mean, it already completely messed up that doctrine. Then it totally messed up the second coming. You got a talking eagle. Now, that wasn't the most important change, but it did make a lot of other important changes. It's left out complete verses, the earth being exposed instead of the earth being burned up. But it also goes soft on sin. And I mean, it goes really soft on sin. Go to Romans 1. Here's a good place to start. Romans chapter 1 is a good place to see where it goes completely soft on sin. But there are some other changes. It leaves out a whole half of this verse, Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, comma, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So hey, when you're walking in the flesh, there is a condemnation on your life, isn't there? Oh, we don't want to condemn anybody. Hey, if you're a Christian, you're walking in the flesh, and you're living in sin, there's a condemnation associated with that. It's not a spiritual condemnation, because your spirit's been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you walk in the flesh, there's a condemnation associated with that. That's why in Romans 8:1, he said, hey, you're not condemned if you're walking after the Spirit. Okay, because your spirit has been saved. But hey, your flesh is still the same sinful flesh, and sometimes somebody's going to condemn your actions. I mean, if I went out and did something awful, wouldn't you condemn it? You know, but they go soft on that in Romans 8:1, and anything goes doctrine there. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:20, you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In the ESV, that whole last section is left off. It just says, glorify God in your body. It leaves out, and in your spirit, which are God's. All gone from the ESV. These are verses about living a clean life, leading a separated life. How about Matthew 19:9, when it says, whoso marrieth her that is put away, which is put away, doth commit adultery. Gone from the ESV. Did you hear me? This phrase is gone from the ESV. Whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. Gone from Matthew 19:9. I wonder why. Is it because 75% of people are divorced today? or maybe 75% of people are divorced today because of Bibles that take out verses like this, and because of preachers who took this out a long time before ESV took it out. Preachers took it out. But other omissions, we're going to enter Romans 1. We're talking about how it goes soft on sin. And I got to hurry. I'm running out of time. Well, would you just go ahead and hand it to me real quick, because I want to have it in front of me just so I can do a comparison myself. Let's go to Romans 1. This is a passage that deals with some of the perversion that we're really dealing with in our day in the United States with the sodomites, the homos, queers, whatever you want to call them. It says in verse number... Let me find my... It's so hard to find your place in this thing because the way the verse numbers are hidden. But let's go to verse 26 just to see how it just really goes soft on sin. Oh, did I mention that the ESV takes out the word hell, one half of the mentions of the New Testament? Is that an important doctrine? It also removes hell from the Old Testament pretty much completely, okay? That's doctrine. But look at verse 26. It says, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affection." Now, vile is a pretty strong word, isn't it? Vile. Vile means disgusting, okay? Listen to the ESV. "For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions." Dishonorable? That's an understatement. That's a real big understatement. It went from vile affections to dishonorable passions. Okay? And then go ahead and read... I got it here. I'm sorry. Okay, let's see here. Let me find my place. It says, "For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature." Here's what the ESV says. "For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature." This is the false doctrine that's out there in the world today, that we have people called homos, you know, and that there's other people that are bi. That's a lie. Every single time in the Bible, they do both. Always. Every time. Every homo in the Bible, they do both. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at Judges 19. Go to whatever story you want to go to. Okay, but they try to say, "Oh, they're just born that way, and they're homos and stuff." I like what Brother Garrett preached that one. He said, homosexuality doesn't exist. It's true, it doesn't.
Amen.
You know, it's just, they'll do both. And that's what the Bible teaches. They're vile, they're disgusting, they're strange, the Bible calls them, they're queer. Okay, but this changes it to they exchanged instead of just changed. Okay, they try to make it like something was swapped. Okay, verse 27 in the King James Version says, "Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet." In verse 27 of the ESV, you look down at the real Bible, it says, "And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women, and were consumed with passions for one another." Now listen to this. Men committing shameless acts with men. So now it's like, well, there are some acts that could be good between men, you know, but they're committing shameless acts with men. So it's just a total softening and convoluting and confusing. When you read the King James, there's no question about what's being said. When you read the ESV, it's like there's a cloud of doubt here hanging as you read this. And he says, "receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error." That is not what the Bible says. The due penalty for their error is found in Leviticus 20:13. When it says, "Therefore, if a man lie also with man..." Notice, he lie also with mankind as he lieth with a woman. See what I mean by they go both ways? "Also with the man as he lieth with a woman, even both of them have committed abomination, they shall surely be put to death." That is the due penalty, according to the Bible. The death penalty, Leviticus 20:13. Do we go out killing homos? No, but that's what the Bible says the government should do. I don't kill murderers and rapists or the child molester that lives in my neighborhood, according to the internet. But you know what? The government ought to. The government ought to put these weirdos to death, and rapists and murderers and pedophiles and so forth, and homos. That's what it says in Leviticus 20:13. You don't like it? Then go home and tear Leviticus 20:13 out of your Bible. But it says here that they've already received the due penalty when they got AIDS or whatever. You know, the Bible says here that they received in themselves that recompense of their error, which is me. He's saying they received an appropriate recompense for what they had done. It doesn't say that they've already gotten their due penalty. They've not been penalized. You say, what's the difference? Because penalized, penalty means punishment. And they have not yet been punished for their deeds. But they have reaped what they've sown when they reaped venereal disease. By the way, I saw a billboard in L.A. and it said, 2015 is due for the AIDS-free generation. You know, because the world wants to go out and live an illicit, sinful, dirty, filthy lifestyle and have no consequences. And you think I'm worried about AIDS today? When I've been with one woman in my entire life, do you think I'm worried about AIDS? Because I'm not. But yet they want to eradicate AIDS so that these filthy homos can commit all their wickedness without receiving in themselves the remnants of their errors. Me. Then I came back to Phoenix. I saw the same billboard less than a mile from our church. Right there on Baseline and I-10. Same billboard. You know, 2015, we're ready for the AIDS-free generation. You know, we could have an AIDS-free generation so much sooner than that. If the government would start practicing Leviticus 20:13.
Amen.
I mean, for 2015, let's do it. Let's. How about in theaters by Christmas? You know? But anyway, and you say, oh, well, there's other people who have AIDS. Yeah, I know. Because of the fact that these filth mongers go both ways. Were you not here for that part of the sermon?
Yep.
And so that's how it spreads into normal people. But it spreads into fornicators. And yeah, you're right. Innocent babies are born with the results of the debauched degradation of their parents. You know, that they're born into this world suffering the consequences of the filthy people who gave them that disease and so forth. You know, everybody wants to bring up some 1 in a billion chance where somebody got AIDS because somebody bit them or something. You know, the chances are, you know what it's coming from, folks. I'm not the one who named it an STD. I didn't coin that phrase STD, okay? That's how it's transmitted. And get real, would you? But here's the biggest thing. So it goes soft, you know, it softens up this whole thing. They're no longer vile. They're no longer disgusting. They're just a little bit less honorable, you know. Not going to give them as much honor. But go to Jude. Go to Jude, if you would. Go to the book of Jude. And I'm almost done here. Book of Jude. If you go to the book of Jude, and look, this doesn't just have to, it doesn't just soften up on the homos. By the way, it takes out the word sodomite completely. You know, all throughout the Old Testament you read sodomite, sodomite, sodomite. It talks a lot about the sodomites, and it talks about how King, I'll read it for you because it's such a great verse. Let me turn there. 2 Kings 23:7 says, he was a king that did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Okay, before I read this verse, I'm just telling you that. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and so he break down, verse 7, the houses of the sodomites. So he broke down the houses of the sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the groves. So basically, these sodomites had their houses right next to the house of God. And he said, that's not going to work. So he broke down, you know, you want to talk about eminent domain. You want to talk about the Fifth Amendment. I mean, he came in and said, you know, we're going to put a shopping mall there. We're going to put a freeway there. You know, he knocked down their houses because he said, you're not going to have your house right next to the house of God. And yet today, preachers want to bring them into the house of God.
Yeah.
Unbelievable, isn't it?
Yeah.
But anyway, it takes out the word sodomite. You know what it changes that to every time in the Old Testament? Takes out sodomite, changes it to prostitute, male prostitute. So it just makes it wrong to sell it. Unbelievable. We're living in some strange days, aren't we? But in the book of Jude, it says in verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to what?
Fornication.
And going after strange, that's where I derived the word queer, strange flesh are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Here's what the ESV says. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities surroundings and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality. So instead of fornication, okay, we have basically immorality in the ESV, and it says, and pursued unnatural desires. So taking out the word queer from the, you know, from the Bible, strange. It's weird, okay? It's strange. We know it's unnatural, but so is a Twinkie unnatural. You know? It's not just unnatural. Okay, little Debbies are unnatural. But you know, it's not just unnatural, it's against nature. That's what the Bible says. It goes against nature, and He said, it's strange. The homos are strange, my friend, I'll be the first to say. Actually, I'll be the second to say it. First God said it, and I'm saying it a few thousand years later. Actually, I think Enoch probably said it even before that. But anyway, the point is this morning that fornication is a really clear word, because the word fornication means any kind of physical relationship, and you know what I'm talking about. The physical relationship that's supposed to be for marriage taking place outside of marriage. That's called fornication. Whereas the ESV's word morality, immorality, okay? That word, immorality, is not ever found in the Bible. Because of the fact that immorality is not set in stone. God's word, God's laws are set in stone. They never change. But immorality is not set in stone, my friend. Because immorality comes from the root Latin word. The English word immorality comes from the root Latin word morare, okay? Which means to live somewhere, to dwell somewhere, where you live, okay? It's related to another word, ethics. You've heard of morality and ethics? You'll never find ethics or morality in the Bible, neither one of them. Ethics comes from the same root word as our word ethnicity, which has to do with what? Where a person is from. Right? If someone's ethnicity is Hispanic, it has to do with the fact that their ancestors came out of Hispanic areas, came out of Latin America, came out of Spain, whatever the case may be. So we see that ethnicity or ethics or morare, which is to live somewhere, or morality and ethics are basically right and wrong as determined by the society you live in. That's what those words mean. Ethics is what the world considers right and wrong. I mean, if you go to an ethics class, they're not going to get out the Ten Commandments and the King James Bible and tell you all of God's laws. No, they're going to tell you what's considered right and wrong in the business world. Now, are ethics always wrong? No. Is morality always wrong? No, not at all. But it has no place in God's Word. Because God's Word deals with absolutes. Not, hey, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. That's not a Bible doctrine. And so ethics and morality are not what we base right and wrong on, my friend. My wife was in Germany. She was in a religion class. She opted out. She no longer wanted to be in the Catholic religion class as a child. So she opted out and took ethics instead of religion. Okay? So ethics, morality are situational. They have to do with whether, I mean, if you're living in the United States, morality is going to be different than if you're living in the Middle East. Isn't that true? Because you're living somewhere different. Because you have a different ethnicity, you have a different set of values, but God's values don't change. They're not based on culture. They're not based on the color of your skin. They're not based on who you are. They're universal. And so they've taken out fornication, which clearly says that you cannot have that kind of a relationship outside of marriage. And they've replaced it with morality, which is a word that can be interpreted to mean anything you want it to mean. I mean, you could say, well, it's immoral if it's not consensual, or it's immoral if it's this. It's immoral, you know, whatever the world. Because, I mean, look, the world doesn't think it's immoral to go to bed with your girlfriend, but the Bible does. The world doesn't think it's immoral to be together like that before you're married. If you're engaged, they wouldn't think that's immoral. To live together before you're married, the world doesn't consider that immoral. But God says it's fornication. God says it's a wicked sin. And so you see how it goes soft on sin. I got to close with this. I'm out of time. I'm just going to blow through some other omissions here. These are verses that are completely left out of the ESV. 100% left out. Romans 16:24. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Acts 8:37. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Everything I'm reading right now is completely removed from the ESV. But the chief captain, Lysias, this is Acts 24:7, came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands. John 5:3 leaves out the latter half, waiting for the moving of the water. John 5:4, completely gone from the ESV. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water, and whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. That's all gone. Wasn't that a pretty long sentence I just read? Matthew 18:11 is gone from the ESV. For the Son of Man has come to seek that which was seeking to save I'm sorry, I'm getting tongue twisted. Now I'm removing it. No, I'm just kidding. But Matthew 18:11, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Why did Jesus come? To save that which was lost, gone from the ESV. You say, well, it says the same thing in Luke 9:55. No, they took it out there too. Here's what they took out in Luke 9:55 and 56. And said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Gone from the ESV, that whole thing. Luke 23:17. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. Gone from the ESV. Mark 9:44. Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Gone from the ESV. Mark 9:46. Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. The Bible says it twice. They took out. Again, gone from the ESV. Mark 11:26, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Gone from the ESV. Mark 15:28, and the scripture was fulfilled which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Gone from the ESV completely. Matthew 17:21, howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Completely gone from the ESV. Matthew 27:35 leaves out, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Gone from the ESV. Mark 6:11, verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Gone from the ESV. Luke 4:4 says in the King James, and Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Guess what's gone in the ESV? But by every word of God. I wonder if that's why the ESV also, when it's listing the five latter commandments in Romans 13, leaves out, thou shalt not bear false witness. It's listing the commandments. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. It conveniently leaves out the one about lying, because it's a book of lies. Remember the verse that I showed you? We are not as many which corrupt the word of God. The ESV changes that. We're not as many who peddle the Word of God. Peddle means to sell. And by the way, you see this paperback piece of junk ESV I bought? It's like the cheapo paperback version. We've got a bunch of these paperback King Jameses to give to people as a starter Bible. $2.95 for the paperback King James. Guess how much the paperback ESV was? $6.99. $2.99 for the KJV. $6.99 for the ESV. Why? Because the King James, all you're paying for is the paper and the ink. Because the words belong to God. The ESV is copyrighted to high heaven, and they charge you royalties every time you buy it. They go to the copyright owner. The ESV makes Jesus a sinner in Matthew 5 by saying it's always wrong to be angry with your brother. Jesus Christ was angry. That would make him a sinner. Instead of, in the King James, he's angry without a cause. Look, I don't even have time to go through the rest of this, folks. You get the idea.
Amen.
I mean, you should have got the idea 45 minutes ago. But let me tell you something. Don't let this one fool you. Isn't it just the same? You say, Pastor Anderson, this sermon is giving me deja vu of the new King James exposed that you did a couple years ago. This is deja vu from when you exposed the NIV. You know why? Because it's the same thing. Just like Hollywood, folks. They keep remaking. I saw a billboard. They're remaking Tron. What? That movie, I fell asleep the first time on that in the 80s. That was the most boring movie.
It was.
That was the lamest movie ever made. And they're remaking Tron. Why? Because there's nothing new under the sun, and the devil just has to keep regurgitating the same stupid movie, the same stupid ideas. It's just every movie is a remake. Let's do Batman 57. Yeah! I mean, you got Batman Begins, Batman Returns, Batman and Robin, Batman and Joker. It's like, good night. It's the same thing with these Bible. The devil, he's just as creative with Bible versions as he is with Hollywood. He's not that creative. All he can do, I mean, all the devil ever does is take what God does and just pervert it. He doesn't preach another gospel. He says it's not another. It's just a perversion of the true gospel. See, the devil just takes what God did, God's word, and twists it. And he's not even that creative because the ESV, the NIV, they're all the same. It's like watching Tron again, folks. It's the same thing. It was stupid then. It's going to be stupid now. And I don't watch any Hollywood movies, thank God, but I was using that as a real powerful illustration of what I'm talking about here. And so don't be sucked in, folks. It's a lie. It's not King James in today's language. Do you really think that? You think this is following the same pattern of the King James of the Tyndale Bible? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you'd let these words sink down into our ears, dear God. Help us not to be deceived, dear God. Help us to be sober, be vigilant. And help us to realize we have every word. We can trust every word in the King James. We don't need a new version, dear God. We just need to read the old one. We don't need to rewrite it. We just need to reread it. And so, Father, please just help every single person who's here to get this settled, to never go to a church that preaches one of these new versions, to never get sucked into the trap of reading books from authors that quote these things. It's not your word, and thank you for showing that to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.